anybody's going to steal our joy tonight, I believe that'd be impossible at this point, don't you? Amen. Let's hear it for this is great, isn't it? Yeah. We're thankful. Yeah, we're thankful. In the late 1990s, Heather and I, my wife and I, took our son Jake to visit our nation's capital. There's a lot of history in our nation's capital. Yeah. How many of you have been to Washington? There's a lot of good things there. A lot of bad things, too, like politicians. No, I'm just kidding. But this trip is not, this story is not necessarily about the trip to Washington. It's about the trip back home. It was mid-July, really hot, and we're living in North Carolina at the time, and we got a late start and had an early breakfast, and it was already mid-afternoon, and everybody was a little hungry, and we were headed I-95 south, back down the coast there, and then going to fork onto I-85 over into the Winston, Greensboro, Burlington area where we lived at the time. And back then, you know, I don't know about you, but when we were just young and with kids, I mean, McDonald's, we ate at McDonald's a lot. And I was just sick of McDonald's, you know, nothing against McDonald's. I was just tired of it. But for some reason I had in my mind, I was set on eating at Denny's. You have a Denny's here? You do? Or nowhere close? Well, I'm glad you don't. You know, if you're traveling our nation's highways, you know there's a McDonald's at every exit. And there's a Denny's about every third. You know, I mean, there's a lot of Denny's, especially in this part of the United States. And so for some reason, I don't know why I had it in my mind, I wanted to go to Denny's. And so I told my son, we're not going to McDonald's today, we're going to Denny's. And so the first Denny's I saw, we pulled off and I parked the car and we walked inside and was seated and we sat down. And we just ordered water, and they brought us waters to drink, and they hadn't taken our order. And I looked down, and in my glass of water, there was this long, black, crusty hair. Like it had hairspray on it or something. And, you know, I kind of got an iron stomach. I was going to pull it out and drink it. No, I wasn't going to do that. But I could have just gotten another drink and been fine. But my wife looked down, and floating around in the cubes of ice was a couple of smaller hairs. We hope they were eyebrows. I think they might have been nose hairs, though, honestly, is what I think they were. And so we decided not to eat at that Denny's. And we didn't owe him anything because we'd only gotten water. And my son on the way out is like, Dad, can we just go to McDonald's? There's one right across the street. I'm like, no, son, we're not going to McDonald's. And so I don't know what we're going to do, but we're not going to McDonald's. And so we get back on the highway, and we drive several more miles. I don't know, 5, 6, 7 more miles. And what do you know, man, there's one of those big yellow signs. There's another Denny's. And I thought, hey, man, let's go here. I really can't remember what I had on my mind, but that was so good at Denny's. But nonetheless, this is a true story. Can't make this up. No sooner than we had parked the car, it was very hot outside. Walked across the parking lot and entered the Denny's. Someone with a very loud, gruff voice yelled out from behind a wall somewhere that we could not see the person and said, we're short-staffed, and we're out of ice, and the AC's broke, so if you want something cold to drink, you better go somewhere else. Now, it was warmer in the restaurant than it was outside the restaurant, and I thought, my goodness, once again, Jake chimes in, can we just go to McDonald's, Dad? No. I'm pretty determined when I get my mind set on something. And so we keep driving, and then I got to get gas, 10 more miles or so, and there's a new, like, pilot station, and I pull in, and the truckers are all there, and what do you know, man, there's a Denny's built on the end of this thing. All right, and so, man, I pumped the gas, and this looked like a new place. So we went in, and we were seated, and we sat down at our table, and it was a really nice place, and then suddenly from across the room, I saw our server walking toward us. And our server had on from a distance, a really big blonde wig. A really big wig. And I got nervous because it looked out of place, you know. None of the rest of the servers had anything like that on. And our server got closer. And now, ladies, I understand makeup. My server had on a lot of makeup and a big, real big, really blonde. And makeup like Tammy Faye, you know, Tammy Faye Baker, that kind of makeup. And the eyebrow painted, you know, way over and, you know. And I just kept watching them approaching me, and my wife already knew, oh, man, you know. And then as our person got nearer, I noticed with the makeup, they also had a really neatly trimmed beard and really long fingernails. I mean, really long, like the kind that curled under. You know what I'm talking about? And then they were also wearing an apron. This person was wearing an apron, like maybe they were cooking too. And on the apron, I noticed some, like, it looked like pet hairs or something. And so, you know, at this point, I'm just like, Denny's has a problem with hairs, man, you know? But I just asked the person, I said, can you give me a moment? And sure, as they walked off, I looked at Jake and said, man, let's go to McDonald's. Yeah. And we went to McDonald's. And you know what? I've never been back to Denny's. Not once. That's 20 years ago. I've never been back to Denny's. I don't want to go back to Denny's. Now, if someone here wanted to go to Denny's, I'd go sit with you at Denny's. But I'm just not real interested in Denny's. Denny's has sort of been ruined for me, and whatever it was I was craving, I have long since forgotten. It was so bad that the memories of that incident have been branded, that story's legendary in my family. I got a daughter that hadn't been born yet, and when we pass a Denny's, she's like, Dad, Denny's. You know, I mean, I got two little girls that wasn't born that was living in China on the other side of the world that didn't even speak English. They love the story. And when we pass the Denny's, they're like, hi, Dad, ha, ha, look, Denny's, ha. You know, I mean, this has made an impression on our family. You understand? And I've thought about this story quite a bit over the years because guess what? This wasn't a food issue. We never made it that far. Now, my problem with Denny's had nothing to do with the taste of their food. So what was it? It was a hospitality issue. Denny's was a poor host. They really were, three times in a row. They didn't get it right. I mean, what is hospitality? What is it? I mean, it's courtesy, right? It's being kind. Any of you ever hosted a gathering in your home? You guys, our gathering was hosted here on Sunday. The food was delicious. I mean, the competence is involved in hosting. I mean, the cleanliness is involved in hosting. Our conduct, our interactions with people are involved in hosting. I mean, you ever been to something that was hosted poorly? Did you want to go back? This incident has caused me to think a lot about what it means to be a good host. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians with me? And I want to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 16. We're just going to read a couple of verses. When you find it, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. 1 says, do you not know? Again, dealing with the church at Corinth, we've talked in detail Sunday morning about what kind of church that was. In other words, the context in which he was writing. It would have been very new Christians. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? Look at someone beside you and say, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? You house him. He lives in you. And if you defile the temple, God's going to destroy you. That means you're not going to make it in the end. For the temple of God, that means you are holy. Why? I told you last night. Because you were created to bear his image. You're holy. You understand? Wherever you're standing is holy ground because God's in you. Right? And that's New Testament theology. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. There's all kinds of stuff that applies and points to Jesus at the cross, and we learn from it, and we're to follow God's commands and live blessed lives. But we don't go to the temple to get in the presence of God anymore. We bring the presence of God to the temple. If I were to translate this into the BPT, that's the Brian Powell translation, I would render the text this way. Don't you realize that you yourself are hosts of the Holy Spirit? And anyone who's not a good host not only dishonors him or herself, but you also defame the sacred reputation of the Most Holy God and grieve the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you that it never returns void. God, I'm not here to be seen. This is not about me. It's about you. And so hide me behind the cross. God, give us ears to hear. Everybody pray that. Give me ears to hear, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a host of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you've given your life to Jesus, you are a host of the Holy Spirit. There's no way around that. You can't say, Jesus, I invite you into my life and I surrender my life to you, but hey, I don't want the Holy Spirit. No, nope. If you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. Now, we can talk about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit or overflowing or every part of our life being sold out, sanctified, set apart. I mean, there are levels of growth and experiences that we have with God along the way, but it doesn't matter. At every level, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And so a host, that means you're a host of the Spirit, and a host is someone that facilitates a gathering. A host is someone that receives guests. That's what hosts do. And I asked you earlier, you've all been. I've been to many gatherings that weren't hosted very well. And when those same people would invite us the second time, I was always looking for an excuse not to go. Like, I'm a Southern guy and I like biscuits. Can't you tell? And man, I've been to some places where they knew I liked biscuits, and so they tried to make them, and I wish they hadn't have. You know what I'm saying? I wish they hadn't have. I mean, when you can bounce them off the plate, I don't want them. You know what I'm saying, man? I mean, I'm just telling you, poor host. I've been to places where, man, I mean, I've been to places, I don't want to say. You know what I mean, right? You know what I mean? I've been to places where it's really dirty. You know, and they're trying to feed us a meal, and it's really, really dirty. You know, and I've been to places where there's like this, all this noise, man, like kids are like got something blaring, and it's just, there's just chaos. And I've been to places where the person that invited us don't even show up to the area we're sitting in for 30 minutes after we get there. We're just like, what's going on? You know, I could give you all kinds of stories of experiences I've had when I've been invited to somebody else's dwelling place. You got any of those stories? I know you do. But so hosting is a big deal, right? Hospitality matters. And I want to say to you, yeah, it matters in the physical world, in the physical realm, but it also it matters even more so in the spiritual realm. So what should we do as followers of Jesus, if we want to be good hosts of the Holy Spirit, I don't know about you, but I want to live my life being a good host of God. I want to be a good host of His Spirit. And the first thing I would tell you that we need to learn to do, and this ties into this main idea that intimacy with Jesus is the key to success. I've told you that, right? Don't ever forget it. Intimacy with Jesus is the key to you spending time with Jesus. Don't be Martha, be Mary. You spending time in the presence of Jesus, the more you spend, the more success in your walk with Him you will have. And so what that means is I need to learn to live continually with a sacred awareness. An awareness that I house the most sacred entity in all of the universe. I mean, you are the house of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that amaze you? It amazes me. It is a great privilege to be a host of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, what a great privilege. God's entrusted us to be His, but it's also a great responsibility. I've thought about how Mary and Joseph must have felt when Mary knew she would be giving birth to God. But Jesus is God. Mary gave birth to Him. Wow. What a privilege. What a responsibility. I mean, think about that. Jesus Christ grew up in Mary and Joseph's house. Okay? He was nurtured just like one of their own kids. Yet, He was being raised for a very distinct purpose. Something beyond their ability to even fully understand. I mean, Mary and Joseph's baby was entirely God, yet completely man. These parents had been entrusted to host God in the flesh. That assignment's pretty daunting, isn't it? Pretty frightening. I wonder how they felt when they... Remember that time they left Him in Jerusalem? They forgot Him? You remember that? Like they forgot God, man. They lost God, you know. Like, you know, they'd traveled for Passover, and back then they traveled in caravans, and He's, what is He, 12 at that point? I'm sure they thought, oh, He's back there with Aunt Elizabeth or something. Well, they get a day's journey out and realize, hey, where's Jesus, man? You know, they lost Him. I wonder sometimes how guilty we are of losing God. Not like we lose a set of car keys or a cell phone or whatever. And those things are important to us. In fact, when something goes missing, the greater the value of whatever's missing, the greater the search. Man, we'll backtrack 50 miles to find that cell phone or that wallet or whatever. You don't lose the Holy Spirit like that. You just lose touch with Him. Yeah, we're guilty of losing touch with the presence of the one with whom we were created to bear His image. I want you to think about that for a moment now. The sovereign God of all the universe, the creator of all that is, dwells in you. Scripture says richly, abundantly. And also, we've established this, He's good in every way, right? Nothing can come from Him that's not good, right? And so, friends, He loves you. We established this. He cares for you more extremely. He loves you more deeply and more completely and desires to walk with you more intimately than anything else in the universe. I think learning to be aware of that sacredness that dwells in us is really important. You know, it's interesting to me because God owns everything, right? He owns it all, even those bodies you're housed in. Some of you say, man, I want a new one. You're going to get one day. He owns it all, and you know, really, God can do whatever He wants. I mean, so he certainly doesn't need our permission to go anywhere or to do anything or to move in a certain way. He doesn't need our permission to do that, but he does respond to our interactions with Him. That's the love relationship, right? It can't be coerced. Can't be forced. And so there's always an option in the matter. As we walk with God, it's not that he's not with you, but if you're not hosting well, you know what? You're quenching his spirit. Think of it this way. If you were renting, let's say I was a homeowner and I owned a bunch of houses and you were renting a house from me, how would you feel if maybe on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays, you came home from work and I was already propped up in the recliner with the remote control saying, "Hey man, what's for dinner?" How would that go over? And you said, "Hey, what are you doing in my house?" I'm like, "What are you talking about? This is my house." I mean, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work very well, would it? Why not? I would never walk into your home, even if I owned the property, without an invitation. God won't either. Even if it's my house, it's under your charge. And I would need an invitation to come in and to fellowship with you. I would need an invitation to come in and share a meal with you. I'd need an invitation to come in and spend some time with you. I couldn't just bust in anytime I wanted. See, he owns it all, but he's placed it in our hands. It's a great privilege, but a great responsibility. And while we can choose to live without him, here's the thing, we'll never discover our purpose like we talked about last night, the purpose for our existence without him. Our nature will never come to fullness apart from his manifest presence in our life. Our nature will never come to fullness without being in touch with the man. I ain't talking about just the presence. You know, there is a common grace that God gives everybody. Everybody living on this earth is in touch with the common grace of God. You understand? I mean, he causes it to rain on the rich and the poor like, right? I mean, man, there's all kinds of people living for themselves that's more wealthy than anybody in the church. I mean, everybody in the world that didn't die, got up, that didn't die through the night, got up and breathed air this morning. That's common grace. God's that good. But man, it's extraordinary grace that walks in fellowship with the believer. And only when we take the task of hosting his presence seriously will we be awakened to the divine purpose for our lives. So living with a sacred awareness that we are hosts of the Holy Spirit, it really changes everything about our lives, right? I mean, being aware that no matter where I'm at or what I'm doing, that he's there with me doing the same thing, that should really change everything, all of our interactions, all of our conversations, everything we do, right? So with that in mind, I want to talk to you a little bit more deeply about what it means to live into that, okay? Because if we're going to see revival, we're going to have to live in it. We're going to have to live in revival. And the only way every move of God you've ever read about historically has come through the power of the Holy Spirit being hosted well. And I want to tell you, there is this idea of us as individuals hosting the Holy Spirit, and there's this idea of us as the church hosting the Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of people who gather in the name of the church that don't host the Holy Spirit very, very well. But when everybody comes and everybody's being individually good hosts, guess what? That host, that is magnified in the life of the church. Any church that's filled with people, individuals that are individually seeking the presence and manifestation of God in their lives on a continual basis, that gets magnified, times it by however many people are in the room. What do you think happens? That's how revival starts. Every historic move of God come from tons of individuals being drawn to a place where there were other individuals that were being good hosts of the Holy Spirit. See, we live in this society that has a serious problem, and it is this. They want a dignified version of God. They want this God that's made in their image, that has the same characteristics, that votes like they do. We like politically correct Jesus, the nice, safe, diplomatic, the God that never causes any trouble. I got to tell you, that God doesn't exist, friends. In fact, the longer I follow Jesus, the more trouble I get into. Okay, I'm just telling you, if you're going to follow him, that trouble doesn't cause me any worries. Why? Because I got the Holy Spirit. And so we cannot squeeze, when we start to try to squeeze Jesus into our preconceived notions, we immediately become poor hosts. Immediately. We can't repackage God in our idealism. We don't read into God what we want him to be. We take from God who he wants us to be. Right? We allow him to impose his word and his spirit on our lives. We don't impose our word and our spirit on his life. So with that, I say we've got to refuse, absolutely refuse, to live with what I would call form over power. Paul says many settle for a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, religious exercise. Religiosity. Form over power sets in when we fail to recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit is working right now. It's not just about what he did back then. It's not just about what he's going to do down the road, what we're hoping he's going to. He's moving now. He's moved here tonight. Yeah, I want more. Yeah, he's moved here tonight. See, I've often ran into two different types of people in this journey, and you have too. And you may fit into one of these categories. I don't know. See, I like revivals because you can't get mad at me. Because I don't know where you stand on this stuff. So I can just preach freely what's on my heart, okay? And so you'll just have to take that God wants to. But I meet a lot of people, and I've had many in my family. Man, they want that old-time religion. That old-time, you know, they want, oh, man, I remember under Brother So-and-so back in the 70s and 80s, we got to get that back. No, you ain't ever going to get that back. It's gone. You're never going to get that back. God's moved on. You know, yet what I find is people wander in the wilderness. They wander in those places where God's Spirit has moved on, and they live in the past, and in living in the past and hoping that that's going to return somehow, they grow spiritually stale and they settle for form over power. They settle for a form while they're looking backwards at something God did 25, 30 years ago, and they settle for form, and they miss the power of God working and moving right now. Guess what? God's moving now. God's moving now. And they can't contribute to that because they're tied up in what God did back then. So they can't host God well now because they're too tied up in what God did before. How many of you know when God led the people of Israel through the wilderness, he did it with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Guess what? That pillar, 40 years. You know, they didn't have to stay out there 40 years. You know what God was doing? He was getting all that pagan influence they brought from Egypt out of them. That's what he was doing. See, God had a work to do out there in the wilderness. And if they would have just settled into what God was doing right then and quit complaining and groaning and moaning, they would have got to the promised land a whole lot quicker. But my friends, when that cloud moved or that pillar of fire moved, guess what happened? Moses blew the shofar and they packed up camp and they followed the cloud. Or some of them stayed. I like where my tent's at here. I'm not leaving. I'm right by the water. This is the first time I've had a campsite like this. I got the best campsite in all the campground, and I'm staying here. Well, all of us are leaving. Well, guess what? They died in the desert. They just died in the desert. There's a lot of churches dying in the desert. There's a lot of Christians dying in the desert, man. God help us. Oh, that's not the only crowd I run into, though, that settles for form. See, they settled. They had the best spot. They had a form. You know, I'm sure they still, yeah, we love you, Lord. Prayed in the shower, you know, whatever. Now lay me down to sleep. Can't even finish the prayer. I'm too tired. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they settled for a form. They settled for a form. And then there's this group that somehow, this especially bothers me today. And man, I believe in being, you know, I believe we ought to be relevant, okay? I do. I believe we should. You guys have done a great job, by the way. I mean, you know, these music wars in the church, man, who cares about all that stuff? As long as we're singing about Jesus, I don't care if, you know, you got monkeys clanging cymbals up here. It wouldn't matter to me. You know what I'm saying? As long as we're worshiping Jesus, it does not matter. I don't care. It doesn't matter. And so what I run into on the other side of that spectrum, though, is these folks that thinks God needs their help in the relevance department. Like God somehow needs our assistance being relevant to people. Oh, we gotta make God, there's certain parts of this, we gotta, it's not relevant. Let me assure you of something. Jesus is always relevant. Okay, the gospel's always relevant. The Bible's always, Jesus, in fact, is more current. He's more contemporary. He's more up to date than anything else anywhere. You know why? Because he's now. He's omnipresent. You don't get any more relevant than omnipresent. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are ageless. They never change. You understand? God is relevance at its best, and people who keep their eyes fixed on the future all the time and on trying to help people relate to God, they have a real difficult time seeing God now. I mourn this fact actually a lot today. These folks settle for a form that represents the norm of modern culture, really. It's like modern culture sets the temperature. One of the most foolish thoughts that could ever enter any Christian's mind is that somehow the God who is now is not relevant. The churches may lose their relevancy. Individual Christians may lose, but friends, God will never lose his relevance. He'll never lose it. And we're never relevant because we mirror what the world does. We're relevant when we become what the world longs for. And that's good hosts of the Holy Spirit. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. Jesus is relevance at its best. Okay. Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect right now. He's now theology, right? He's now theology. In fact, if what we think we know about God can't be found in the person of Jesus, we got every reason to question it. And so, friends, form over power sets in when we engage the head and neglect the spirit. Form over power sets in when we gather to learn and reject the notion to act. So somebody might say, well, what's the purpose of the Bible? Oh, to read it and know what it says. No, it's not. It's to do what it says. Form over power sets in when we live in what was and neglect what is. Form over power sets in when we dream about what could be all the time and forget that God's doing something right now. So refuse, reject that. Okay, just say, I reject that. I want to be here. I want to be alert. I want to be now. I want to host God well now. You ever been in a gathering with somebody where you're having a conversation, a person is, they're somewhere else, man. They're not paying attention to anything you're saying. They're somewhere else. My wife tells me I do that all the time. I'm just kidding. Well, she does, actually. I got to work on that. But you know, we do. We get preoccupied, right? We get preoccupied. And how do you think that makes God feel? So we gotta learn to live with a sacred awareness that we are bearers of the image. And then we've got to reject with everything in us when we start identifying that form is setting in. Our focus is off of what God's doing now. And finally, I would say another thing that sort of stems from last night's message is, man, we need to discover the power of abiding or rediscover. Some of you have discovered it, and maybe you've lost touch with it somewhere along the way, and you need to rediscover. The power comes from abiding. The power of the Christian life comes, I told you, intimacy with Jesus. It's the key to success. He didn't want to be part of, he didn't want you to make him part of your life. He wants to consume your life. That's what he came to do, to put his image back in you, to reinstate you. As a son and daughter of the king, that's what he came to do. And so here's the thing. The power of the kingdom of God comes in the form of a person, and his name is Jesus. And the presence of the Holy Spirit, it's the power of Jesus' kingdom living in you. You need power for living? You need power for this life? Be a good host. Be a good host. Jesus' baptism, John writes, I think I have this for this, John 1. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove. It's interesting to me if we were to, you know, sort of study, exegete this passage, this, there was something, I don't know if it was an actual dove, but it was something in the appearance of a dove. So it was something that had, I mean, there was a manifestation, something that could be seen, right? And I've got two words underlined. So the descending of the dove out of heaven, and he, what, the dove remained. The dove remained on him. I didn't recognize him, John said. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending. And
what?
That's very important. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. You know, the Holy Spirit remained on him. He remained on Jesus. In other words, he didn't leave. That's such an interesting part of this account. Now, I realize that, but I want you to really hear me now, because sometimes people who I believe we should be Word and Spirit people. God has given us his Word. It is a roadmap, and the Spirit is like a compass, okay? Think of them that way. They work together. They never contradict each other. We're going to have words here, but I want to tell you there's deeper revelation to these words. And the Spirit is what gives us the deeper revelation. See, I've not got earned degrees because I've sought knowledge. I've got degrees because I've sought deeper revelation. I want deeper revelation of who Jesus is so I can be a good host of the Spirit. But I realize that sometimes people who focus on the Spirit culturally get sort of labeled as emotional driven. Now, I want to say to you that I don't believe emotions are always reliable indicators of God's presence. However, I also believe that God gave us emotions, and I believe that our emotions is the place in our spirit that God often touches us the deepest. Now, I wouldn't base theology on emotion, but as long as, here's my theology. If it's in the Bible, if it happened in the Bible, I believe it can happen now. If God did it somewhere else, God can do it again. And if it didn't happen in the Bible or in the life of Jesus, I got reason to question that. Now, I'm not saying that God can't do so. I'm just saying there's going to have to be some revelation. Now, but with that said, I think there is a feeling that actually goes beyond our human emotions. Because you see, the emotional part of us is tied to our soul, our mind. But that feeling I'm talking about is tied to our spirit, and our spirit is the part of us that is connected to God. I could talk about this for a long time. I believe that it is that there's so much evidence in this of the existence of God. How would we even know without our conscience being stirred by the Spirit of God? How would we even know what right? Why do human beings even know the difference in right and wrong? I'll tell you why. Because God put his Spirit in us. And though we're fallen and that Spirit is broken, there's still a reflection of God within every human being. And until we come to Christ, that reflection is marred. Nonetheless, it's there. God's omnipresent. You can't get rid of him. Why'd I used to sit up through the night weeping when I'd been out drinking with my buddies? Why did I do that? None of them were home weeping because I'd been told the truth about who God was, and the Spirit was bearing witness. Now, I told you already, every believer alive that's been born again has the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we have, an amazing promise that God will never leave us. But the sad reality is this. He's never going to leave you. Amen. Aren't you glad of that? But But it doesn't mean that he's going to remain. It doesn't mean that there's going to be this manifest presence. I see a lot of people with fish stickers on the bumper of their car that, from what I'm seeing them do in the car to other people, there's no dove. I've interacted with a whole lot of religious folks, but there ain't no manifestation of the love of God. You see, God dwells in me and in you for your sake. Isn't that good? But man, he rests upon me for everybody else's sake. And when the Holy Spirit rests upon a person without withdrawing, you know why he does that? Because he's been made welcome. He knows he's welcome. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove and remained on him. So what do I got to do? The Holy Spirit's already descended. But what do I got to do if I want him to remain? Because I do. I don't know if it's so much about what we need to do as it is what we don't need to do. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieve is a word that means to cause sorrow, distress. Any of you ever grieved? I know you have, over a loved one that passed. Yeah, you know that feeling? So is Paul saying I have the potential to cause the Holy Spirit to feel that? You ever had a broken relationship with a friend or a big argument and you grieve those losses? I don't want to cause the Holy Spirit pain, distress. But that's what we do when we allow other stuff to have more room than him. Paul goes a step deeper than this, I believe, in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. That word means to stop the flow. I said he's in you for your sake. He's upon you to flow. Right? And see, the word quench, it zeroes in on this this co-laboring aspect of my relationship with God. See, God's not going to do all the work. The original language would define that word quench as to extinguish, put out a fire. You know, we got a fire pit in our backyard, and when we're done with it, I get the task of making sure it's out. You know, I got to go get a bucket of water. I got to put it out. You know what else? There's also this imagery, this to stop the flow of. Have any of you ever, like, in the springtime, pulled your garden hose around the house and you know you cut it on, you go to, nothing comes out? You ever done that? What do you do? You trace it back. What do you find? A kink in the hose. That's right. That's what that word means. There's a kink. There's some pressure somewhere that's stopping the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Would you guys play? Now, this idea of extinguishing something, it speaks to, what it speaks to is our passion. The root for this idea of passion, you know, fire is associated with that. You say, I'm on fire for Jesus. You know, what does that mean? You're passionate about it. And so the idea of quenching the Spirit pertains to our passion being extinguished. Fewer and fewer people, in my estimation, live consciously aware of the seriousness of hosting the Holy Spirit. In fact, I would argue that today that many churches could do what they do week in and week out if Jesus never showed up. Guess what? That grieves the Holy Spirit. In this position, I see a lot of things from a different perspective than I ever saw it in the past. When I was pastoring, I just had my church. And you know, pastors sort of, you know, they're kind of the host of what everything that's going on, man. And so I wanted to steward that well, and it was a lot easier to do. And then in this job, you don't really have direct, you know, sort of authority over everything going on everywhere. And so I see a lot of stuff that I know is quenching the spirit. But you know what it does? It also causes me to quench the spirit because my eyes get on that stuff. And I have to continually repent because my eyes are on all that garbage instead of on the one who's living in me. Does that make sense? It's like, I mean, that's not a willful sin against God. It's just a distraction that lingers. I mean, I'm the guy that's entrusted to solve these problems, and I'm just really rethinking that. Really? Is that really? I'm not the problem. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit or nothing. It's God, it's Jesus, it's revival or nothing. And if they don't want that, man, that's not even the church. So I want you, can we put the next slide up? I want you to look at that for a minute. I want you to imagine with me that a flock of doves have flown into this room. And every one of them, every one of you have one. I want you to close your eyes with me for a minute. You all have the dove. So what are you going to do if you want him to remain? You know, I think that's going to affect how I walk around the room. Man, that's going to affect how I interact with other people. And most people would say, well, you know what? I just need to be careful. And while that's a good answer, we should navigate carefully with the dove in mind. It's not good enough. Because actually, every step of our life should be made with the dove in mind. The dove is the single greatest reference point for direction for your life, for power for your life. Not only that, for joy for your life. Everybody held a fruit, the fruit of this, all those things, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all of them. He's the source. Peace, he's the source. He's the source. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life tonight, I'd invite you to come. And we're just going to say, Jesus, come. I'm fully aware the dove has descended. And I want to walk in such a way that he remains. And so right now I'm going to lay down whatever that distraction. I'm not saying you're a sinner. It's not sin all the time. I mean, you guys are at revival on Monday night. You guys are the saints, man. But I know of my own life that there's all kinds of distractions that often keep me from being a good host. So anybody else, you're welcome to come as we will close out our time in prayer up here around the altar.